You'll find our scripture reading included in the bulletin packet. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. We are taking a break from our sermon series on Genesis today for obvious reasons. The Old Testament, I would say, it does contain a hope for the resurrection of the dead, but it's not expressed as clearly and as emphatically as in the New Testament. So that resurrection hope is there in the Old Testament, but you have to look carefully for it. And this Easter Sunday morning, I just wanted to focus on one of the gospel narratives of Christ's resurrection, where you can't possibly miss the fact of Christ's resurrection and the significance of that. So this year, I wanted to read from Luke's account. So Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36, reading to the end of the chapter. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, his disciples, and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit again for the 100th or 1,000th time, however many times we need to have your Spirit sent fresh upon us, to understand your word and to be receptive to it. Lord, we know how it is that the things we hear can go in one ear, out the other. Lord, we pray that not so today. May your word be heard, and may it find its way quickly and powerfully into our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago in my first church, I was counseling a couple with serious marital problems. It was a very emotionally intense experience. I would meet with the two of them, and I can remember it all vividly. I remember voices being raised, even shouting at each other, and then I can remember long, awkward silences. I can see them sometimes staring at the floor, not avoiding each other's eyes, and then at other times I can see them staring defiantly into one another's faces and lots of tears. One factor, among others, in this whole business was that the husband struggled with some serious depression issues, and that contributed to some of the marital struggles. You could tell that he had long ago given up hope of things ever changing in him or in her or in their marriage. And finally, at one point, almost out of desperation, or just feeling like I had nothing better to suggest, I handed the husband a book off of my shelves on Christ's resurrection. Now, this was actually someone's doctoral dissertation, so it was very academic. Lots and lots of footnotes, quotes in German and foreign languages and that sort of thing. And it may seem very strange, a strange book selection to give to somebody who's seriously depressed and having marital issues. But the man needed to see that there was power in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, power which could really change him and his wife and their marriage. And I felt like he needed to be convinced not only of the profound reality of the resurrection of Jesus, you know, that it happened, but also of the spiritual power that it gives. Christians do have access to the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ to change them. Real personal transformation is possible for Christians because the resurrection power of Jesus is at work in them. And this man needed to understand that and not just despair that, you know, he and his marriage were doomed. Well, it turned out he really enjoyed this book on the resurrection. He found it helpful. He agreed with it, at least the parts that he was able to follow. Like I said, it was a very dense book. I'm sure there were parts that he couldn't understand real well. But it was one of those moments as a pastor where I felt I did something right. Their relationship took a turn for the better. Well, I wish that was the end of the story there, but it turns out it was only for a couple of years, actually. And sadly, I learned some years ago, after we had moved here to Columbia, that he and his wife did wind up divorcing eventually. And that was painful, especially after things seemed to really improve for a while. I mean, I cared for this couple, didn't want it to end that way. And, okay, as a pastor, you're always going back and second-guessing yourself. You know, what could I have done differently? What should I have done differently? Should I have given him a different book? Was it naive to think that this one book on the resurrection of Jesus might change the man? Well, I mean, I do think the husband, he needed to be given some hope in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to have some hope that that power was actually available for him. So I don't regret making him read that book. But the sad outcome of that their story, it was a reminder to me, that there's more to being a follower of Jesus than simply agreeing cognitively or intellectually that Jesus rose from the dead. There's more to it than that. That experience that I went through with this couple, it reminded me that somebody can believe that Jesus rose from the dead without it ultimately affecting him or her personally. That someone can believe that Christ's resurrection actually occurred without being committed to submitting to the lordship of Jesus. So there may be an intellectual acceptance of the reality without there being a personal conviction of the heart that it actually means something important, that it means everything really to the Christian believer. And one thing that Easter Sunday means is that we need to have a real conviction about the physical resurrection of Jesus, a personal, all-in conviction about his physical resurrection as an objective fact of history, but one that impacts our lives as his disciples. We can't just believe that the resurrection is a fact. We have to believe that it's a fact with meaning, with implications. Of course, I mean, it is vital that we believe that this was an objective fact of history, the physical resurrection of Jesus. The Bible emphasizes that point, so it is an essential point, and I want to look at that first, actually. This has been one of the big points of debate over the course of world history. Did Jesus rise from the dead? So many people deny that Jesus rose physically from the dead. Luke, the author of our passage today, he was Greek, and he knew the Greek worldview perfectly well. And in the ancient Greek mindset, the concept of someone living on physically living on after death, was a bizarre idea to them. It was a distasteful idea, in fact. The point of so much of ancient Greek philosophy was to help liberate us from this physical world that we live in, to liberate us from these physical bodies that we are, quote unquote, imprisoned in, and for us to just become these spiritual, non-material beings. The ancient Greeks did not want to be physically raised from the dead. They just wanted to kind of evolve, as it were, to a higher plane of existence when they wouldn't need physical bodies anymore. So Luke, he's actually writing very much in opposition to his native culture, his native worldview, when he speaks so clearly about the physical flesh and blood resurrection of Jesus. So for example, when Luke mentions the disciples touching Jesus after his resurrection in chapter 24, he's taking a shot at Greek philosophy. Verse 39, Jesus has just suddenly appeared to the disciples and they're frightened, not surprising. And he says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So many of Luke's pagan contemporaries would have been horrified at that. You can still touch him? He died? And he's still imprisoned in his body? Ew! Who wants that? I love this. Just to drive home the point even more emphatically, Luke says that Jesus eats something. Verse 41. "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." Purely spiritual beings can't eat broiled fish or barbecue or steak or whatever. Luke, the Gentile, the Greek, he's the only gospel writer who specifically mentions Jesus eating after his resurrection, because he's trying to make a point to his fellow Gentiles, his fellow Greeks, that people could touch Jesus and Jesus could eat food. Luke was emphasizing the physicality of the resurrection. So many of Luke's contemporaries would have been completely turned off by that. But Luke's just trying to make it crystal clear to them that Jesus was raised from the dead in a physical, material body. Flesh and bones. The fact is, this idea of the ancient Greeks, it can be found all over the place today. Same basic idea of needing to be kind of set free from the prison of the physical body. It's there in Buddhism or any number of other religions, Eastern or Western, or just in the weird kind of personal individual notions that people come up with all the time. For so many people, you know, they've got this vague idea of, you know, the final goal is for us to evolve upward, and somehow that involves shedding our physical bodies and just becoming pure spirits. Well, if that's the goal, then either it really doesn't matter what you do with your physical body, so you can indulge any craving that you have because, well, it's all going to be gone eventually. Or your body is something that holds you back and you kind of need to treat it real harshly to get it in line, as it were. In one of his books, the Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, he describes witnessing a celebration of a Hindu festival, Thai Pusam. And he writes that he was in shock observing this great mass of people. He says this, the terrifying extent to which devotees are willing to go in order to gain the favor of their God, that impressed him. Iron spears are pierced into their bodies, and large skewers are forced from one side of their faces through to the other. Another skewer is pierced through their tongues, and the devotees parade for miles and for hours with this apparatus on them. In fact, trailing each one is a helper who holds reins on the hooks and pulls in the opposite direction, compelling the devotee to strain against the force as he walks the long trek. At the end of the journey, he mounts 100 steps to the temple of Lord Murugan, the second son of the Hindu god Shiva. Zacharias goes on, one is surprised to see that the flesh does not rip and the blood flow is minimal, if any. Each devotee is in a trance. The temple is busy as each participant arrives and is unhooked from the weight he's been laboring under, and the ceremony continues. The ashen mark on his forehead at the end of the day is ash from burned and purified cow dung. All this is to win the blessing of the one he worships. I mean, if your physical body is what's holding you back, you know, if it's this prison for your soul, then sure, it makes sense to treat it harshly like that. You know, your soul has to show your body who is boss here, as it were. Well, the Bible doesn't treat the body as a prison or as a hindrance. In fact, the Bible says that the ultimate goal is to enter the resurrection age. Not by becoming a non-physical being. We weren't created that way to begin with. From the very start, we had physical bodies. And the intent is for us to keep our bodies in a perfected, glorified state. Christ's physical, bodily resurrection shows us that. Now, the Bible's teaching on the physical resurrection of Jesus is actually a very threatening doctrine for people from of other faiths. And I don't mean that in the sense that you know, the Christian is going to disagree with other faiths on that issue. I mean, of course, I mean, that's the case. There's a disagreement there. But just talking about religious disagreements, differences with others, that doesn't have to be a threatening thing. What I mean when I say it's a threatening thing is that if Jesus actually rose physically from the dead, that reality is a threat to all other religions, philosophies, belief systems, worldviews, etc. Think about the non-Christian people that you know. Most of them don't mind if others believe in whatever works for them. And non-Christians can be very gracious, very accommodating about that. In fact, they're fine with Christians being Christians and talking about Jesus rising from the dead and Easter, as long as they're just thinking exalted thoughts about a non-physical Jesus kind of floating up in the clouds somewhere. The non-Christian world is totally content with that. It's just when Christians start going around and telling people that, no, Jesus actually, he came back to life physically after he was executed. He had a renewed physical body. He will physically return to earth to establish his kingdom on this physical planet. That's when things change. People aren't happy about that. There's something unique and different about Jesus if he came back from the dead physically. If that happened, then it means that there is an objective reality out there. There are things that are true, that have really happened, regardless of whether or not we like them or want them to have happened. If Jesus was physically raised from the dead, it's not just true for Christians, it's true for everybody. The physical resurrection of Jesus, it completely destroys the postmodern idea that truth is relative and it's just up to each individual to decide what's true for them. It doesn't allow people to maintain this kind of, you know, pleasant agnosticism or skepticism that we just can't know anything for sure in this world, so we shouldn't get too worked up about those things. That's so often the approach that people take nowadays. I mean, it sounds kind of humble. It sounds kind of intellectually honest at first to say, well, you know, we can't really know things for sure, so, you know, don't be too dogmatic about your beliefs and certainly don't try to force them on other people. It sounds kind of humble at first, but the Christian writer Robert Farrar Capon had a humorous way of exposing the problem with that way of thinking. He once wrote this: "The skeptic is never for real. There he stands, cocktail in hand, left arm draped languorously over one end of the mantelpiece, telling you that he can't be sure of anything, not even of his own existence. I'll give you my secret method of demolishing universal skepticism in four words. Whisper to him, 'Your fly is open.' If he thinks knowledge is so all-fired impossible, why does he always look?" For the record, I don't necessarily recommend doing that, but it is amusing. If it's possible to know that one's fly is open, it's surely possible to know that Jesus rose from the dead. Why am I belaboring this point that Luke is making, that Jesus was physically embodied and that his resurrection was physical in nature, such that you could see and touch him and that he could even eat? Why is this so important for us? Well, there's several reasons. The first one will come as no surprise to those of you who hear me preach regularly. Jesus needed to have a physical body because he needed to die a physical death on the cross. The Bible teaches that was an essential element in removing our sin from us and reconciling us to God. Jesus had to die a physical death, so he needed a physical body. And it had to be more than just suffering. It had to be an actual death, because that was the judgment for mankind's sin. This is one reason why the old swoon theory of Jesus' resurrection never really worked, and thankfully has been abandoned by most scholars. For a time, scholars theorized that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He just swooned. He passed out and then regained consciousness some days later, got up, and eventually recovered. So there was never any real physical death or resurrection. It was never a very cogent theory intellectually. It was pretty easy to find flaws in it. For example, a fictitious advice column, Dear Eutychus, once addressed this topic. "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." Dear Bewildered, "Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Eutychus." Humorous. And it makes the point. What Jesus went through on Good Friday obviously killed him. He really did die. Jesus' actual physical bodily death and resurrection go together. We needed that physical death because his death was in our place. Now just think about that. How hard is it for us to do just the little things for other people when it inconveniences us in the slightest way? My wife comes home with the groceries, asked for a hand in carrying them into the house. And can't she tell that I'm in the middle of writing one of the most important emails that will ever be sent over the internet? I've got to leave that aside to go help bring in the groceries? What a martyr I am. I find it that hard to do simple, helpful things for people who like me. You'll find it just as hard, too. So, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He died for the people who hated him at the time, for the people who'd sold him out, for the disciples who had been cowards and left him in the lurch. And he didn't just do a few nice things like bring in the groceries for them. He died for them. He died for us. That's one reason why Christ's physical body is important. Second reason why his physical body and physical resurrection is important is to help remove our doubts. That's one of the effects it's supposed to have on us, to remove whatever doubts we may have. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Christ's physical bodily resurrection is an objective reality. It's something that could have been falsified, you know, by producing his dead body, for example, or verified by coming into direct contact with the resurrected Jesus in the flesh, like the disciples there. I was not a philosophy major in college, but I did have a lot of what you could call sort of philosophical questions. How can I know that the Christian faith is true? You know, sometimes I kind of struggled with more specific questions about, you know, the so many strange and troubling things you read in the Bible. You know, why does the Bible sometimes command his people to practice holy war? What about people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus, if Jesus is the only way to salvation, what about them, et cetera, et cetera? But I got to say, most of the time, these questions, it came back to this fundamental question of how can I know that this is true and not just a scam after all? And there's probably not a one-size-fits-all answer to that question. It's a question that has always been asked, actually, and a lot of different ways that it's been answered, and some of those answers are highly philosophical. I read some of them. Many of them went beyond my ability to follow back at the time. But one solid piece of bedrock for me was always, Jesus rose from the dead. And I know that's absolutely true. And there may be all sorts of other things that I can't explain philosophically, intellectually, couldn't explain it back then, still can't today. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead got me through a lot of times of doubt. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." I wasn't alive back then to witness Jesus personally with my own eyes and to grab him physically with my own hands. But if you read the gospel accounts, it's as if you're right there. Reading the gospel accounts, it's just as good as being there in person. It's as good as if you are seeing his hands and his feet and touching him, feeling how solid he is, and you're seeing him eating the same broiled fish that everybody else was eating. 3 days in a tomb will make you hungry. The physical resurrection of Jesus is intended to remove our doubts. That's one reason why it's important. Another reason it's important is that it's intended to give us a sense of peace. That's how the whole section starts in verse 36. As the disciples are there talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace to you." Jesus' resurrection is intended to give us peace. And looking around in the world today and looking at how worked up everyone is over the COVID-19 virus, I'm seeing very few people who have a real sense of peace at all. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. Hebrews 2, verse 15, talks about people who, through fear of death, are subject to lifelong slavery. So many people are truly terrified that they are going to catch this virus and die. They are enslaved by that fear because they have no resurrection hope. I mean, how could a person have peace if this life is all there is and there's a virus running like a plague throughout the world? There is no sense of peace in that. Jesus wants to give us peace in the midst of all that. He wants to set people free from this lifelong slavery of being afraid of death. He offers peace. But it does require them to believe that he has been raised physically from the dead. And coming back to where we started, believing in his physical resurrection, it means more than just nodding our heads when we say that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. It means more than just mentally, intellectually assenting to that assertion. It needs to be a heartfelt conviction that this is the most important thing of all. Because this is not just a question of being able to defend the truth of Christ's resurrection. You know, there are phenomenal works, books out there of apologetics on the resurrection. They show all the ways in which the gospel accounts of the resurrection are trustworthy. They'll demonstrate in great detail that you really would have to commit intellectual suicide to insist that the resurrection was just this made-up story by his followers. Those apologetics, those defenses of the resurrection, those are useful and they have their place. But in the end, accepting the objective reality of Christ's physical resurrection, it isn't all there is to the equation. It needs to be a conviction of the heart, something that you feel passionately about, something that does change the way you behave and speak and think. It needs to be something that removes your doubts and something that gives you a sense of peace, especially in a world that seems to be a little bit crazy right now. May the risen Lord Jesus Christ grant us his peace as we celebrate his glorious bodily resurrection from the grave today. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do know in our minds that Christ arose from the dead. We've learned that truth, and Lord, we don't doubt that, but so often, Lord, we lack the conviction of it, or fail to see how it should affect our lives and give us a sense of hope. Lord, we do pray that we might find peace from it, that our doubts would be removed, that we would be committed followers of him, not just as a great teacher, as he was a great teacher and taught so many powerful lessons, but as the one who laid down his life and took it up again. May we follow him humbly and worshipfully in the power of his resurrection. Lord, make it so this day. And we pray this in his name. Amen.